Good morning.
Is this supposed to be on? Is that supposed to be on? Such tiny little control. Y'all can hear me now? Yes.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. We want to extend a special... What's the word?
Welcome!
Wow, I just drew a blank there. That's never happened to me before. To our visitors that we have this morning.
Happen more and more. Get used to it. Oh.
Okay, everybody laugh at me. Page 21, we're going to sing all four verses of page 21. Love divine, all loves excelling. Page 21. Faithfulness. Please stand.
Change.
Needed thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Isn't that a comforting thought? But also is what we need to remember when we worship by giving, because God has given us everything we needed, including what we need and should offer to Him as offerings, because He is Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are faithful, and great is Your faithfulness. We thank You that we are Your children, and we get what we don't deserve. All of the things we need come via Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may have seen on the bulletin that this Friday is Fun Friday. We hope that you join us. Our numbers are swelling, aren't they, in Fun Friday. More people are coming. And you don't have to be a member of this church. If you have a friend and you'd like to bring them along as well. And so you might mark that on your calendar. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here to feed upon Your mighty Word. We thank You that we can understand it, we can metabolize it, we can apply it, all because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who is our true mentor. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the major Bible events series, and we are currently at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. So will you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. I'm trying something today with the overhead projector. I'm going to be reading not from the top, but lower down. And that allows Vidal to zoom in closer on me and helps the screen look bigger. And so don't think that I don't know that we're not at the top of the screen where I'm reading. I'm going to be reading lower. There'll be text above it. But we're doing that to see how this works, to see if the people who are live streaming can get a better shot at the screen and me as we proceed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we have judgment on the woman by God. But before there was judgment on the woman, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, we have judgment on the serpent. Now the serpent was not just judged, he was cursed. And then we went to Genesis 3:15. And you remember in Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of Messiah. It is the first time the Bible gives us the information that there is going to be a Savior. He's called the seed of the woman. And then we have in the verse that we're ending this morning is Genesis 3:16, which is judgment on the woman. So even the way that these verses come in order, we see a very important principle of God. And that is that grace always precedes judgment. Grace always precedes judgment. That's true on a national scale. It's true on an individual scale as well. So we have the grace in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent is going to sting the heel of the woman's seed, which is Jesus Christ. And then we have the judgment on the woman, and the judgment on the woman started out in verse 16, saying that she's going to have a serious pain in childbirth. And then it talks about her desire will be towards her husband, but he will rule over her. Now, we spent some time on that word desire, and we found that when Eve fell, of course, You'll notice that I haven't been calling her Eve. I'm continuing the best I can to remember to call her the woman, because that's what the text calls her, the woman. It's not until we get into verse, 18 or 19, that Adam names her Eve. So the desire is to control him. And we went to compare Genesis 4:7, where we have Cain and Abel, the first two children born, two sons, and they made sacrifices to the Lord, and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, and he became very angry, and his countenance was down. And God essentially told him, "Why is your countenance down? You can lift up your countenance. But sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you," and that means to control you, "but you are to master it." Master it is the same as ruling over it. So those same words are used in Genesis 3:16 with the woman. Her desire was to control her husband, but he will rule over you. It's tantamount to what we saw in Genesis 4:7, where sin is crouching at the door, wanting to control Cain, but he was to master it or rule over it. So y'all remember that. That's just by way of review. But when Eve fell, or the woman fell, and when Adam fell, there were certain things that were set in place that are still extant today. They are still operating today. But it's important to note that they're not permanent. When the woman fell, she acquired this tendency to want to control her husband. That is still going on today. But it's not going to be that way forever. Furthermore, they were in the Garden of Eden, which was absolutely perfect. Do you know that the Garden of Eden was normative? It was normal. Because when God creates something, it is absolutely perfect. However, it's not perfect anymore, is it? What is normal for us? Just a mess, right? I mean, how do you describe the world today? Anywhere you look, it's chaos. It's just disaster. But that's abnormal. Normal is the way that God created it. And the good news is that it's going to be normal again. And it's the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, that's going to set it back to normal. On the second advent, when Jesus Christ comes out of the clouds, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron on planet Earth. He's not going to negotiate. He's going to set everything right. And what we're going to see in our verse 17, as we get to it today, that not only was the perfect environment no longer perfect, it was cursed as well. So not only was both Adam and the woman judged, but the consequences were so overwhelming that the ground, the earth itself, was cursed. And that's why we have thorns and thistles, and it's hard to produce something that is worthwhile out of the ground today, because the earth has been cursed. And that will be taken off also at the second advent, and the desert will blossom like the crocus. That's a flower. I think it comes off a cactus. So, we're going to start here this morning with the last paragraph that I had last week. And I'll be reading from right here. And this is a quote from Trinity Journal number 3. Trinity Journal 3, it says number 2, page 229. And this is what it says. The pattern of male leadership and female responsiveness or submissiveness in marriage is inherent in the way that God created men and women before there was any sin in the world, and that God still intends that pattern to remain valid for all men and women in all societies. Do you grasp what he's saying there? In other words, God has directed certain roles for the husband and the wife. That was true even before Adam and the woman fell. For Adam had dominion over the entire earth. And God created Eve, or the woman, as a helper. So Adam was the leader, and the woman was his helper. That was from even before they sinned. After they sinned, those roles are still in place. Even today, those roles are still in place. And what is the jurisdiction of these roles? The entire human race, in all societies, everywhere, all over the earth. That is part of marriage. Furthermore, it means that the desire of wives to reject their husbands' leadership and the desire of husbands to exercise headship harshly, thoughtlessly, or selfish, for selfish ends, are both the result of the fall and are both expressions of rebellion against God's will for marriage. Now, that's not a comforting thought, is it? I mean, golly. This is kind of condemning, isn't it? And yet, the Word, God's Word, bears this out. These are inherent in us today. But do we derive just a little bit of comfort recognizing how it all started and why we got this way? I mean, you can deny it. Well, nobody will believe you if they have any sense. Certainly God recognizes that that is the issue. But before we get too far in despair, in a little bit I'll show you there is hope. Now, that was from last week. We start here, and I'm trying to prepare you. I really probably should have read this before the other one, but I'm trying to keep it before what I just read. But I'm going to keep this in kind of some order here. Genesis chapter 3 is very revealing, and not in a pleasant way, because we see the weakness and arrogance of the first man and woman. And when we see it in them, we see it in ourselves. Because we came from them, did we not? All of us can track our genealogy all the way back to the first man and the first woman. Not only do we have these negative qualities in us, is that right? Qualities? Negative aspects in us, let's put it that way. We have negative aspects in us, but we also are born spiritually dead. And it was something that when the serpent, which was Satan speaking through the serpent, told the woman that if you eat of that fruit, you won't die. He just called the God of the universe a liar. She was deceived, she was convinced, and she ate of it. And guess what? It looked like she didn't die. She didn't just keel over and rigor mortis start setting in. But she did die, didn't she? She died spiritually. And when she had the fruit and offered it to Adam, I wonder, well, I don't wonder, I know what he was thinking. But she could have said, look, God said we were going to die. She didn't say this. I'm just saying that this is a thought that could have been passing. God said we were going to die. I just took a bite of it. Look here, I'm still breathing. I'm not saying that took place. But she took the role of the tempter, of Satan, the serpent, when she handed it and tempted him to eat. Now, but the sin of Adam, I believe, was even worse than the sin of Eve. And you've heard me describe that before. So it's not very pleasant when we read Genesis chapter 3, because we see ourselves in the weakness and arrogance of the first couple. Pastors must be careful not to sugarcoat anything in the text, because it helps us to see ourselves as we really are. When I was studying Genesis 3, and I saw how weak and puny and miserable Adam was, it made me bilious. Not only because of what Adam did and didn't do, because I see those same things in me as well. And that's what the Bible can do, like no other book can do. It's a mirror. And when we see these others, we're seeing ourselves. Quite different than what the world says about man. It is not our, referring to pastors' task, to preach what people wish to hear, but what one day, in some sad future, they will wish they had heard. I was on a conference call this Friday with 20 other pastors around the country, ICE pastors, by the way, and Pastor Robbie Dean had this quote, and he gave it to us, and we just all oohed, oh, and just thought it was a phenomenal quote, which it is. It came from Sir Lancelot Andrews, chief editor and translator of the King James Version Bible, Genesis, Samuel, and Psalms, preacher to the court of St. James. I'm going to read that one more time. Now listen to this. It is not our task to preach what people wish to hear, but what one day, in some sad future, they wish they had heard. Everyone needs to hear the message that I'm giving this morning. Especially those who are either married, are going to get married, or have been married. And that covers a lot of folks. It's not that it's... This isn't about me. It's about the content of God's Word. And it's humbling. I'd much rather be preaching something that, oh, look how great man is. Look at all of his accomplishments. Look how the victory that man has over sin. And look at all the honorable and noble things that we as the human race have done. And everybody can applaud. But that's not reality, is it? Even though Adam and the woman ruined the harmony they had between God and towards each other, which affects us even today, we can't blame them for our bad behavior because we are responsible for our own actions, aren't we? And I think that if any of us think that we would have done a better job than Adam or the woman, we're just deceiving ourselves. I know if it was me, I don't know if I'd lasted a day. I'd be under that tree picking which fruit I was going to try. Maybe. Here's another quote. This is from Joshua Harris, "A Word to Husbands and a Few More for Wives." He says, and it's understood here, husbands, how you treat your wife affects your relationship and communication with God. If you abuse the authority that God has delegated and entrusted to you, then your fellowship with God will be hindered. God isn't listening to you if you're not listening to your wife. Ouch. Huh, husband? So, the idea that God was unfair in giving husbands the rule over their wives is just out of touch with reality. It doesn't give him carte blanche to abuse her, to dishonor her, to do any of the like. God designed the man, the husband, to shoulder the crushing responsibility of being in charge. And when it goes the other way, then the marriage may be held together, but essentially it's dysfunctioning because it's not functioning the way that God designed it. If you abuse the authority that God has delegated and entrusted to you against your wife, then your fellowship with God will be hindered. God isn't listening to you if you're not listening to your wife. And I stand guilty of not listening to my wife like I should. Is there any husband here that can stand up and say, not me, I always listen to my wife? You're not married, Caleb. Caleb's trying to raise his hand over there. One day you'll see. Can anything be done to make marriages more peaceful and enjoyable? Yes. Are you tuned in? Here's a quote from Trinity Journal number 3. I think it's the same one I had a while ago. It says, "Encourage husbands to exercise headship and authority with self-giving love and gentleness, and to encourage wives willingly to submit to their husbands' leadership and authority in order that the relationship between husbands and wives may more nearly approach its pre-fall beauty and joy, and may receive the greater approval of God." In fact, that is exactly what we find in the New Testament in Ephesians 5, 22 through 28, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. Actually, I have through 20. Now, I'm going to give you three verses here. I'll show them to you in just a moment. That if these three verses were followed, it would change the world. And they're not complicated. They're found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Here they are. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There you have it. How much would the world change if we just obeyed those three verses? Do you think you'd have a more happy and harmonious family if everyone in your family would obey their directive, their command? It's not complicated. I'm not saying it's easy to obey, but it's possible. Any family can change from being a dysfunctional nightmare to being a pleasant and contented if the father, mother, and children would obey God's commands. That's it. There's two words that is the great enemy to this. Yeah, but. Yeah, but you don't know my husband, the monster. Yeah, but you don't know my wife, the bitty. There's no yeah, buts. This is a command, and God never commands us to do something that we're not able to carry out. But I must hasten to say, we cannot do this under our own power. Wives, you cannot joyfully submit to your husband. Husbands cannot love their wives, and children can't obey their parents the way that God has commanded apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do it. Okay, that was the end of Genesis 3:16. Are y'all ready for 17? Here's a warning. It doesn't get any better. Genesis 3:17. Here it is. And then to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So this is now judgment on the man, the husband. Now I have three translations here to show you how they are different on this phrase. Excuse me. We're reading the New American Standard Version. It says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. The New King James Version says, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife. And the New England Translation says, because you obeyed your wife. And then I have here, just for your edification, the Greek word in the LXX, that is a symbol for the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Bible in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the Septuagint, and that's all they had, of course. There was no New Testament then. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Bible, which came about a few hundred years before Christ. And so I go to the Greek Bible, the Greek Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. LXX means 70. The L is 50, the X, 2X is 10. And they call it that because there were 70 translators working on this, translating the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek. So, the Greek word in the Septuagint, the LXX, is akouo, A-K-O-U-O. It means to hear, to listen, and can mean to hear and obey. Right there. So what I'm saying, it's more than just listening. And the New English translation just comes out right and translates it, because you obeyed your wife. Are the husbands supposed to obey their wives? Never one time from cover to cover in the Bible will you see God promoting a husband to obey his wife. It's always just the opposite. And you'll never see God commanding the, at least not in my knowledge, commanding the husband to submit to his wife. She submits to him, he doesn't submit to her. That's God's design because he's in charge. God had delegated authority to the husband to take the leadership role and the crushing responsibility of that role. So, in the clause, listen to your wife. I want you to underline that in your Bible because this is what we're going to zero in on. We're going to go to another verse that will help explain the magnitude of this word or this phrase. The clause, listen to the voice, and then it says of your wife, is used in Hebrew in only two texts. Here in two verses, here in verse 17 and also in Genesis chapter 16 verse 3. That was a quote from George Van Pelt Campbell, Rushing Ahead of God, an exposition of Genesis. But I'm not going to start in verse 3, I'm going to start in verse 2 to bring this up to speed. So we're fast forwarding in the Old Testament till we get to Abram and Sarai. You might not be familiar with Abram and Sarai, but you may be familiar with Abraham and Sarah. This was Abraham and Sarah before their name was changed to that. Their original name was Abram and Sarai. And we see right off the bat that Sarai has an attitude problem. Go, I want you all to turn to there, by the way. Genesis 16:2. Genesis 16:2. Now, Abram, I think, let's see, 95, they're somewhere around Sarai and Abram are somewhere, I think Abram's 10 years older than Sarai, and they're about 85, something like that. I think they're around 85 at this point. Years old. And God, hopefully you all know that God had promised to give an heir, to give a son to Sarai and Abram. And Sarai has been infertile. She was unable to bear children, and now she's 85, thereabouts. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." That sounds a little accusatory to me. Maybe a little bitterness there. "Please go in to my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. That's the only other time in the Bible that you have listened to the voice of in those two verses. So I'm making a connection there. Because when God is going to judge Adam and he says, the first thing he said, because you have listened, hearkened, obeyed your wife, whatever you want to use. Because you have listened to your wife. And that's what we're focusing on. The repercussions of that. Now, God had promised Abram and Sarai a son, but Sarai lacked the faith and patience to wait on the Lord, so she decided to take matters into her own hands. The only thing worse than Sarai's conniving scheme was the fact that Abram went along with it. I mean, she didn't wait on the Lord. When she said, "The Lord, it looks like the Lord is preventing me from having a son," you're bearing what we just saw, bearing a child. This was after he had already promised that he was going to give them a child, give them a son. And so, you understand? Now, let me say this. This was not wrong in the Mosaic law. Legally, this was fine. For if a woman could not bear a child, she was barren, then the husband could go in to take another woman and have a child through her, and the child would then be considered their child. that was legal. So it's not anything that's illegal. It's not wrong in that sense. But why is it wrong? It's because God said, I promise you, you're going to have a son. And she's saying, well, she didn't believe him. She's impatient. And she is not faithful in waiting. And we see that when she said, go to my maid, perhaps I can. I shall obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to his voice. He said, yep, sound like a good deal to me. I'm in for that. And he was in charge. Now, obviously, listening to the voice of his wife does not refer to Adam and Abram as paying attention to their wives. That's not just what it means, paying attention to their wives, what they say. Husbands should pay attention to their wives, but this is not what this phrase is about. It means Abram allowed himself to be manipulated by his wife rather than being the head of the home that he should have been. He should have told her, are you crazy? God promised that we're going to have a son. We're not going to do that. But he followed her plan, her scheme, her lead. Adam did the same thing, which also resulted in disastrous consequences. He followed the woman's lead. I think that he was standing right there when the whole thing went down, with the serpent tempting her to eat of it and going on and on. And rather than saying, hey, this is horrible, let's get out of here, or kick the serpent, you know, to the curb, whatever, he didn't do any of that. He was following her lead. So you see the parallel, and we have the word, listen to his wife, only two times in Hebrew in these two verses, and that's significant. So what should we learn from this? Number one, it is not easy to be in charge. The responsibility of making decisions that directly affect the lives of your family can be overwhelming. Isn't that true, husbands? So much to the point that I would say probably every husband, there's a time when they don't want to have to make a decision. They want to pawn it off on somebody else. Number two, there is a tendency for husbands to fold under the pressure of being a leader by not asserting their authority or by pawning off the hard decisions to their wives. That's nothing new. Where did it begin? With Adam. And we see it again in Abram. This is part of reality. We have to face it. Number three. Every husband's authority will be challenged. Not only by his wife, but also by his children, his parents, and our in-laws, and friends, and even strangers. It's not that it might happen. It will happen. Now, why would it happen? Can somebody tell me why is it that I can say with complete confidence that every husband's authority will be challenged? Because we're all sinners. We all have an old sin nature. And whether it's your wife or whether it's your child or children, whether it's your parents or in-laws, friends, even a stranger, Adam's authority is challenged by a serpent. Don't read ahead, please. I'm not off of this one yet. I know y'all are doing it. I can cover my screen here so you can't see it, but I didn't do it up there. So just please stay with me here for a moment, because I'm not through with this. Point number three. The wife wants what she wants. The children do, and so forth. And the key ingredient in a husband being a good husband and pleasing to the Lord is to take the responsibility and make objective decisions. If the wife or the children or the in-laws, when the in-laws come in there and say, and they start telling you, well, you know, your wife really doesn't treat you the way that she should. and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and blah, 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 goes on and on. The husband is responsible for saying, you know, I appreciate your input. but I think we'll just keep... I'll make the decisions, and what I'm just trying not to say is, thanks, but no thanks, just butt out. Now, you don't want us to do that. I've said that before. You know, I told them, essentially, trying to make a point, I said, when in-laws try to, or anybody else, as far as I'm concerned, tries to get into your family business, they need to butt out, because that's in your face, clear. You don't want to just tell your in-laws, or it might be your parents. And of course, children, and I'm going to say something else here as well. Everything that I'm talking about, these points of the husband's authority, applies to anyone who is in authority in any position. And you know why it's true that way? Because we're all fallen creatures. It might be your boss. You can push and see how far you can go. Students, push teachers. What can we get by with? It is nature. It's natural for people to push the envelope to see what they can get by with. And I'll just move on because there's some good points that I can link on to that. Let me say that one more time. Every husband's authority will be challenged not only by his wife, but also by his children, his parents, and our in-laws, and friends, and even strangers. Number four. Husbands who fail to assert their authority lose it because their wives lose respect for them. You hear that? And that's the truth. Don't read ahead. I know you're doing it, but please stick with me. I don't know how to... I know what I'll do. For right now. There. I do have a remedy. Husbands who fail to assert their authority lose it because their wife loses respect for them. That's as automatic as gravity. And the man's tendency is when the heat is on, what did Adam do? Pass the book, get it off of me. I don't want the heat on me. Here, wife, you take it. And in some cases, they are very willing to take it. But what is lost? What's the cost of husbands not asserting their authority and taking control? Loss of respect. It's automatic. The wife won't respect him. And listen to this. If she can't respect him, she can't love him. The respect has to come first. And when respect is lost, and when love is lost, what do you have? Not much. So, then what happens? When the husband doesn't assert his authority and the wife loses respect for him, what happens? Can you guess? Huh? Who takes over? The wife. Now, what I'm saying here, I don't want you to think that it's so clear that you're married. And the husband is a wimpo. He wimps out. He doesn't want to make the decision. And he vacillates and he's nilly. And finally, the wife loses respect because he won't step up to the plate. And so what's natural that's going to happen next? She's going to take over. She didn't come in and say, I'm making a declaration today, officially, as of this day, I'm taking charge. That's not what happens. It's subtle. But she'll start asserting authority that wasn't delegated to her because her husband's a wimp. And what does that do to the marriage? What does that do to the family? And how many families find themselves in that position? So she takes over. And I'm not saying she would naturally take over. Somebody's got to make the decision. Somebody's got to step up to the plate. If he's not going to do it, well, I'll do it. And he's happy. He's standing in the background. And so she's in charge, and it may seem like, okay, well, I get to have things the way I want it now. But do you know why it never works? It never works when the woman is in charge. Because God did not design her to take on that crushing responsibility and pressure of being in charge. And now it's not only that she resents him, she hates him, because now she's got the pressure that she doesn't deserve and she wasn't designed for, and it's his fault. Number five. I'm not going to show it to you. I will in a minute. The consequences of husbands shirking their leadership responsibilities are devastating. Both Adam and Abram brought calamity on themselves and their wives by failing to assert their authority and thereby taking control of the situation. We have two examples. And these are giants. The first man, Abram, who became Abraham, huge character in the Bible, both of them failed. They failed to assert their authority when they needed to and take control of the situation. Okay, well, I think I can put this on here. Now I only have two more points. So there's crushing consequences when husbands shirk their leadership role. And number six, wives should submit to their husband's leadership, not undermine it. Listen, every time a wife undermines her husband's authority, every time she mocks him, every time she disrespects him, she is destroying the marriage. Every time the husband is an oaf, when he is a dictator, when he is thoughtless and unloving in his decisions and overbearing, he's destroying the marriage. It takes both of them working together to obey Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 for the marriage and for the family to survive and to be healthy and to experience all the wonder and wonderful blessing that marriage was designed to be. But if it's not structured the way that God designed it, it is going to fail and there is going to be misery. Now, all I gave you here was from Genesis chapter 2. Remember, I said I was going to start at Genesis 16:2. Excuse me. The quote on listening to the voice was Genesis 16:3, but I said I was going to start with Genesis 16:2. His quote was started with Genesis 16:3. Now we're getting to Genesis 16:3. And you're not going to believe this. Here we go. Genesis 16:3, verse 3 and 5. Is that where y'all are in your Bibles? You got that? Okay. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. In other words, once Hagar was pregnant, she despised Sarai. Verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you." She talked him into it, led the gal by the hand, and delivered him to Abram. And yet here she says, "May the wrong done to me." See, the wrong is referring to the dissension and the despising of Hagar, the one that Abram impregnated towards Sarah. She's blaming it on Abram, her husband. "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." She is so certain that she is right, and it's Abram's fault that she says the Lord will know. What a mess. Sarah's maid and Sarai were at each other's throat because Abram did not step up and take charge by rejecting his wife's scheme and let everyone know that they were going to wait on the Lord to fulfill his promise of giving them a son. That's what he should have done. But he didn't. And now, all hell is going to break loose. You got two women in the house at each other's throat. And that is not pleasant. Like you, Sarai shifted the blame, and like Adam, Abram failed to take control of the situation, deferred to his wife, and would not take responsibility for his actions. And to make matters worse, Sarai blamed Abram for everything, even though it was her plan. She's the one who talked him into going along with it, and she was the one who delivered Hagar to him. And yet she says it's your fault. Now, here's a very interesting question right here. Why would Sarai do that? Why would she blame Abram? Here's her answer. Because she knew that since Abram was her husband, God had put in charge. She was her husband and God put him in charge. So he was ultimately responsible for allowing such a thing to happen. You understand that? It's perfectly logical, perfectly clear. How could anyone who had a scheme, of course the scheme was ill-conceived, wasn't trusting God. She did everything to plan it, concoct it, carry it out, and convince her husband to go along with it, and yet she says it's his fault. And you know what? She was right. Because what and why? God put him in charge. Both wives, Eve and Sarai, tempted their husbands to go contrary to God, so their husbands had to decide whether to please their wife or please God. If they decided to please their wife, there would be consequences from God. If they decided to please God, there would be consequences from their wife. Seems like an easy decision, doesn't it? I mean, if I go this way, God is going to punish me. If I go this way, I'm going to have contention from my wife. I mean, what would you rather receive wrath from, God or your wife? You would think, oh, easy, right, God? Well, it may seem easy, but seems like an easy decision, but both husbands chose their wife over God. Do you see that? Husbands around the world are still doing that today. They cave into their wives in order to keep the peace in the home, but it doesn't work now any better than it did for Adam or Abram. Why aren't fathers instructing their sons about this? And why does it never work? Because every time a husband shirks his responsibility in making the hard decisions, taking a leadership role, and taking control of the situation, every time he fails to do that, and he caves in to whatever his wife wants in order to keep the peace in the family, what is lost? Respect for the husband. Same thing with the children too, by the way. When there are millions of families who the children run the home. Because neither parent steps up to the plate and asserts the authority that God has delegated to them, and they'll do anything to please the little darlings. Have you ever watched The Nanny? Huh? I can't watch that show. She said, you can't touch the kids. Whee! You see how important this is? Can you see how this is fundamentally imperative in the marriage that it operate this way? And when the Bible says that Adam listened to his wife. Do you see the calamitous end to that? We see in the next verse that Abram had another chance to take charge and set things straight, but again he failed to handle the situation and shoulder the responsibility that was his by pawning that off on his wife. Look at verse 6. This is Genesis 16:6. But Abram said to Sarai, see, she's all upset about this and has just blamed him, remember. And he says, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she, Hagar, fled from her presence. Oh, well, we just went from bad to worse, didn't we? But he says, behold, your maid is in your power. In other words, listen, I don't want this responsibility on me. I'm not going to make a decision here. Because if I make the right decision, you're going to give me hell. He didn't say that, but why do you think he did it? And so he says, I'm giving this decision to you to make, which it wasn't hers. God holds him responsible. And you do anything you want to do. And so she probably got a whip out and took out after Hagar, and Hagar left town. And now we're, do you see how things, it's like snowballing now. And why? Why, and whose fault is it? Or was it? Abram's. In Adam's case, whose fault was it? Adam. Yeah, but look what all the conniving and all the things the wife did. Doesn't matter. They failed to take charge. And listen, this is why before God even mentions the prohibition, the command not to eat of the forbidden fruit, before he even mentions that, he mentions this first. And I would say he mentions it first because it is a priority. Because it is so important. He didn't say because you ate of the fruit and listened to your wife. It's because you hearkened unto your wife first. The fact that the Lord mentioned Adam's abrogation of his, I'm going to touch this up a bit, his abrogation of his leadership role to his wife first before his disobedience of eating the forbidden fruit indicates how serious God views the lack of leadership in husbands. You understand that? You getting that? God gave Adam dominion over the entire earth, but he lost it because he failed to assert his authority when it was necessary and then failed to take responsibility for his actions. The fact that husbands have authority over their wives are not to, and not are, and not, let me just get rid of this. I think I did this morning. The fact that husbands have authority over their wives and not, they are not to defer their responsibility to them, to their wives, doesn't mean that they can abuse their authority or treat their wives with disrespect or in an unloving way. Now, I kind of warned you at the beginning, you're not going to like this. I didn't say it that way, but I mean, it's not something pleasant, is it? But what do we have so many Christians running around saying today? Well, marriage is 50-50. Really? Can you point to anything on God's green earth where there's not someone or something in charge? Are things 50-50 with animals? No. Somebody's going to rule the roost. Now, animals were not made in the image of God, and God didn't structure animals the way they don't get married. And so it might be a female in charge. But my point is, always there is going to be someone in charge, and God has designed marriage that the man is in charge and shows the responsibility, and it's incumbent upon him to fulfill the leadership role and the authority that God has delegated to him. And I hope I've done my best anyway to show you how vitally important it is for families to operate that way. And when they don't, there's just chaos. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. This last portion of our service is going to be dedicated towards those who don't know what's going to happen when they die. They just have no idea. The good news, the best news that you'll ever hear is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. He was buried, but He rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life as a free gift to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone, not their own works. The only way that God gives eternal life is as a gift based on faith. Faith in Christ's work on the cross, and in this moment, you can have that faith. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that moment, you're born again. You become a royal family member of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You are the sovereign authority of the universe. We pray that we husbands will assert our authority in a loving and thoughtful way, that we won't be harsh, that we won't be unthoughtful, but we'll be gentle but firm. We pray that the wives will encourage their husband and respect him and obey him, because that's the way You designed it. It doesn't matter whether the husband's right or wrong as far as the wife's submission to him. She's blessed whenever she does. And for the children, to obey their parents, because this is pleasing in Your eyes. And for those families out there that find that they're not structured this way and everything is out of kilter, it's the husband that needs to step up to the plate in a very loving and yet firm way, explain that he is taking charge over the well-being of the home and that he is going to set it in order because that's what God requires of him. And we pray that those wives will recognize that as well and will submit, and that the families in this nation, even around the world, will find that contentment and that happiness and that harmony in the home that they've never had before. We thank You for this day and the opportunity to hear these words. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.